Just so you know, over the next few weeks, I'm fixing, that's Missouri for preparing, to repeat some stuff, that's Kansas for vital information, right? I'm fixing to repeat some stuff that some of you have heard before. I do this without apology. First of all, it's been longer than I thought since we've talked about this specifically. I know it comes up from time to time, but I was surprised to look at my records and have them tell me it was June of 2011 since I last concentrated specifically on the subject of at hand. How many of you remember what I preached on around this Sunday in June of 2011? Yeah, me neither. I had to look it up. Oh, hey, that was pretty good. And besides, how many of you know some of the best stuff in life is stuff you've enjoyed before? Listen, I've been to the races more than once. Dirt track, asphalt, roundy round, drag strip. Anytime I've got the opportunity, I'm ready to go again. I've had, some of you identify better with this, I've had a steak on the grill more than once. All right, it's going to get better. I've had coconut cream pie more than once. Oh, I get a witness on that, right? I've been to Cold Stone Creamery more than once. I'm ready to go again. I'm free tonight if you're buying. Just thought I'd throw that out there, right? So some stuff is worth enjoying and feasting on over and over and over again. Well, that's how it is for me with the subject and this series, really, for today and the couple of weeks to follow. We have been here before, although if you're newer around here, you may not have heard it. Thank you. Glad you're here. Glad you're a part of things. Whatever your status, whatever your tenure here at JAG, let me tell you that I am convinced that this subject that we will pursue together over the next three Sundays, that's my intention anyway, is at the heart of what we need to focus on if we are going to enjoy this thing we call living for Christ. It is possible, we all know, to be a Christian and not enjoy it. I mean, it's difficult. Oh, come on, smile at me. Get a little joy, or otherwise I'm talking about you. It is difficult, right? But it can happen. We all know people who claim to love Jesus, and yet the truth is, appear to be consistently and fundamentally joyless. Yeah. More commonly, I think, sometimes kind of a less than full orbed satisfaction with our faith kind of sneaks up on us. And we discover at some point when we stop to look at our lives that we're not really enjoying our faith, that we're not really living out vibrant faith like we want to. And maybe over time it's just grown all a little too familiar and we've kind of forgotten where the Lord has brought us to from where He found us at, right? Or maybe circumstances have put you in a place where life's kind of knocked you in the noggin and things are a little fuzzy and you're a bit out of focus. Jesus told the Pharisees once, John chapter 5, that they were missing the focus. He said to them, this is from the Message translation, you can't see the forest for the trees, right? It gets that way sometimes. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you have your heads in your Bibles constantly because you think you'll find eternal life there. Now that's all right. I mean, have your heads in your Bibles constantly, but you miss the forest for the trees. These scriptures, Jesus said, are all about me. And here I am, standing right before you, he says, and you aren't willing to receive from me the life you say you want. That is such a wonderfully bold statement that Jesus makes. These scriptures are all about me. Don't tell me Jesus didn't have a solid understanding of who he was and what his calling was in life. And I think Jesus' words here suggest that sometimes we make it harder than it is. That he is right there, he's there all the time, he's ready to do for us good stuff, the best stuff, stuff we could never do for ourselves. What did he say about himself? We talked about this several weeks back. He said that he came that we might have life, we might have it to the full, live it fully, enjoy it to the full. But when we discover that that's not being our experience, then I'm convinced it's time to return to and embrace again this truth that I want to discuss over the next few weeks in a series we're calling Power Aid. Thank you, Coca-Cola Company, for your inspired marketing team. Notice the addition of the I. It's aid, power aid. An aid is someone who assists another. And this aid we'll be speaking about, this helper, this counselor, is as powerful as they come. And in this series we're calling Power Aid, I want to talk with you today about the priority of the person of the Holy Spirit, the priority of the Spirit. Our text comes from Acts chapter 1. I invite you to go there with me in your Bible or look it up on your handheld device, your electronic device, which is your Bible, I know as well. I just have a hard time getting my head around calling it that. Or the verses will be on the video screen before you. Here's what Jesus said to his closest followers in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Jesus said, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized." Everybody say baptized. Immersed in, submerged in, filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Now that is a verse that I presume most of us know, and a verse that I suspect many of us have heard again and again and again. And I know that I've heard it quoted, I've heard it preached from all my life. But a few years ago, this took on... And it just kind of occurs to me here how much I feel like I've learned just in the last 4 or 5 years that seems new to me, but really when I look at the scriptures there, it was all along. Isn't that a sweet thing? I have one revelation about that. I must be a very slow learner. Right? I mean, I've been a Christian almost 45 years now, and how did I miss this before? I've heard this verse all my life. It's something Jesus says to his disciples after his resurrection and immediately preceding ascending into heaven. Remember that Luke says following Jesus' resurrection, he appeared, Jesus did, to his disciples over a period of 40 days. Everybody say 40 days. Spoke with them about what? The kingdom of God. And I want you to think about this. Of all the things that Jesus says to his disciples about the kingdom of God following his resurrection over 40 days, here in the book of Acts, Luke records only two things Jesus actually said during that time. This command we just read, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. In a few days you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit," and one other. And both of those things that Jesus said have to do with prioritizing the Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In fact, let's just read the whole passage, Acts chapter 1, verse 1. Beginning there, we'll read about 10 or 11 verses, 9 verses, all right? "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering," we read this a moment ago, "he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?' And he said to them, 'It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.' And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight." So, for 40 days, did I mention 40 days yet? For 40 days following his resurrection, Jesus spends regular time with his disciples, speaking to them about the kingdom of God, about how it works in God's world, about how it works in that realm where Jesus really does reign without rival, about how it works, when it works, like it ought to work. And the obvious question when we know Jesus spent 40 days talking about that is, okay, what did Jesus say, right? Where can I get an outline for that seminar? Where can I get a copy of the PowerPoint? Is there a notebook? Is there a podcast? Where can I get that 40 days worth of instruction from the resurrected Christ himself? But Luke doesn't give us any of that. Luke, who is marvelously thorough in his research about what he writes and in the details of what he shares, only gives us this. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Nothing about the kingdom and everything about the priority. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe Luke has given us the heart of Jesus' 40 days of conversation. Maybe this prioritizing of the Spirit. Maybe he, the Holy Spirit, and his activity really are the heart of the kingdom. Back to the verses we read from John a few minutes ago, and I read them from the Message. It's a little too loosey-goosey for some of you, so let's read from a trusted, staid, trans-stodgy old NIV, right? Jesus says to the Pharisees, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Now listen, do not misunderstand Jesus' words or even my comments on them. You will find no complaints from me or from Jesus when you study the scriptures diligently. That was a good amen. Listen, the psalmist had it right. Your word is a lamp for my feet. Your word is a light unto my path. The author of Hebrews, the word of God is alive and active, and it is sharper than any double-edged sword, and it penetrates even to dividing of soul and spirit and joint and marrow, and judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. So by all means, little King James for you here, study to shew thyself approved, right? Just a King James for show. Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. It's not that we're not to have our heads buried in the scriptures, but to eliminate or to neglect in your studies, or more importantly, perhaps in your faith, the very realities that the scriptures point to results in a spiritual stagnation, a spiritual strangulation that robs this faith of the very relationship and vitality that made it so attractive in the first place. Friend, it is the Holy Spirit who is the animating force for the church. Oh, that was a good amen. Right there, I'm going to say it again. You say amen whether you believe it or not, and we'll get going here, all right? It is the Holy Spirit who is the animating force for the church. It is the Holy Spirit who gives Jesus' divine life to every believer. Jesus said it, John chapter 16, He, the Holy Spirit, will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you. I'm going to say this again. It is the Holy Spirit who gives Jesus divine life to every believer. That's why we sing things like, Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Fill this place. Flood the atmosphere. Life doesn't happen. Not real life. Not this life of living faith that we've gathered to celebrate and renew this morning. Life doesn't happen apart from the activity of the Spirit. Genesis 1:1, where do the scriptures begin? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now that's a summary statement to set the foundation for everything that follows. Where did all this come from? What's the source of all that you see? In the beginning, God created. Well, how did it happen? Tell me the story. And this is where I say, study Genesis for scientific clues if you want to. But it seems to me, by the way, I don't have any objection to that either. The more we learn scientifically, the more we understand God had that figured out all along, right? But remember that the intent of this creation account is not so much, in my opinion, a scientific account, but a majestic, poetic tribute to to the wonder of what God has done in forming all that is and forming us as a part of it. So there's this opening comprehensive declaration. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and then what will unfold as a poetic proclamation of how it all came to pass. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God, everybody say the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. There He is, God the Holy Spirit, hovering over the waters. And through the unfolding of creation in Genesis 1 then, as the Father wills and the Son speaks and the Spirit carries out the creative intent of the Father and the Son, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternally unified beauty, where the Spirit shows up, where the Spirit is active, life comes forth. Life results. Continue your trek through the Old Testament. The same tongues of fire. I like to look for evidence of fire in the Old Testament that matches the presence and activity, the evidence of the presence and activity of God in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2, the day of Pentecost particularly, that same fire is present. Genesis 15, Abraham makes a covenant with God, and God covenants with Abraham, and as was the practice, Abram prepares a sacrifice, and he splits it down the middle, and he walks between the sacrifice, and then so does God. It's in the form of a smoky fire pot and a blazing torch. I'm going to preach that phrase someday. That'll be wonderful to just chase a little bit. A smoking fire pot and a blazing torch. And in that scene where the presence and activity of God was evidenced by this blazing torch, that is the occasion when God promises Abraham a miracle son, Isaac, to be born of his heretofore barren wife, Sarai. Because where the Spirit shows up, life results. That same fire was present generations later when on the backside of the desert, Moses' attention is caught by a bush that burns but is not consumed. And at that sacred burning bush, God calls Moses to lead the Hebrew people out of Egypt, to lead them towards new life, because where the Spirit shows up, life results. That Spirit was present in the life and leadership of Joshua, who leads the Israelites into Canaan. Skim through the book of Judges, where the Spirit of the Lord comes on so many there, and Gideon and Samson and so many others. You want an interesting story and you haven't read Judges before? Look up the story of Ehud. That's a great guy right there. Left-handed Ehud. Everybody's left-handed said amen. All seven of us. God bless us. I've heard everybody's left-handed until you commit your first sin. I'm not saying it's so, I'm just telling you I've heard it, all right? Samuel and Saul and David and the prophets. Remember when Elijah cries out to God and fire from heaven comes and consumes the sacrifice that he'd prepared, and the false prophets of Baal are shown for who they are. God the Holy Spirit showing up to do His work and put the greatness of God on display. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. As you read through the pages of the Old Testament, where there is, listen to me, where there is life and vitality again and again, you discover it can be traced to the presence and the activity of the Holy Spirit. Because where the Spirit shows up, life results. And without Him, maybe this is the thing you want to say amen to this morning. Without Him, life wanes. Stagnation. Dullness. Deadness. It happened to Israel, the people of God. You know perhaps that between the closing words of the Old Testament in the book of the prophet Malachi, which closes, by the way, with God's promise that He would not forget His people and that He would indeed send a prophet to fulfill His purpose. But between that closing promise of the Old Testament and the opening verses of the New Testament, there were, in fact, 400 years of spiritual silence. 400 years of spirit inactivity toward Israel. 400 years for God's people to perhaps wonder if God had forgotten them, if God had given up on redeeming a people as His very own, or if indeed God would in fact send the prophet that He had promised. 400 years of spiritual deadness, because there was no evidence of the Spirit active among his people. But then one day, after 400 years of not hearing from God, an angel of the Lord appears to a Jewish priest named Zechariah as he is performing his duties in the temple in Jerusalem. The angel of the Lord promises Zechariah that he and his wife, who was childless up to that point, that she, Elizabeth, would bear a child. And indeed, the angel says, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. He'll make ready a people prepared for the Lord. He'll make a path for this prophet that Malachi promised. Have I mentioned that when the Spirit shows up, life results? Are you following me on that? 400 years of nothing. And then one day the angel shows up and says to Zechariah, I'm going to give your wife a baby full of the Holy Spirit from birth. A few months later, before that child was even born, that child being John the Baptist, of course, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary, engaged to be married to Joseph, and Gabriel announces to her that she will bear a child. The Holy Spirit will come on. How will this be? I'm a virgin. Here's how it'll be. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So John, filled with the Holy Spirit from the moment of birth, and Mary giving birth to a child, miraculously conceived of the Holy Spirit, and suddenly, in ways that have not been true for 400 years, suddenly God shows up again among his people in the activity of the Holy Spirit. And not only is John the forerunner, the predecessor, born full of the Holy Spirit, but Jesus, our righteous King, is conceived even of the Holy Spirit. Because where the Spirit shows up, life results. Life results. Now we get to stuff you have heard me say plenty of times. Even Jesus, the divine Son of God, conceived of the Holy Spirit in the womb of Mary. Even Jesus doesn't do a thing apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in his life. I said, even Jesus, the divine Son of God, does not do a thing apart from the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in his life. Before Jesus ever begins any ministry, before he ever heals a sick, casts out demons, raises the dead, pronounces someone's sins forgiven, before any of that ever happens, he waits for a moment when he is tangibly empowered by God the Holy Spirit. It is such an important moment that all four Gospels, you know, all four Gospels don't give us all the same information and tales about Jesus' life, but all four Gospels tell us about this moment. And I am convinced that Jesus does things this way, that he does not initiate his earthly ministry before this moment of empowerment, because he is busy setting an example for us regarding, guess what, the priority of the person of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is declaring by his own life and his own example that his work will not be accomplished apart from a distinct, tangible empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Jesus receives this empowerment of the Holy Spirit when he is baptized by John in the Jordan. You know this story, but let me just rehearse it with you. John is preaching and preparing the way of the Lord, and he's challenging people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near, and he's baptizing them as testimony to their repentance. And one day, when all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. Now, Jesus, we've talked about this, wasn't baptized because he had any sin to repent of. Jesus simply said to John, let it be so for now. John protests, you should be baptized. Me, I shouldn't be baptizing you. And Jesus says, let it be so for now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It's not that Jesus had any sin of which he ought to repent, but rather that John was proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was near, and people were choosing to be baptized in response to that promise. And Jesus, by being baptized, was simply affirming John's message, simply declaring by his own baptism, you are right, John, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is within reach. The kingdom of heaven is just around the corner. And during this act of submission to the plan, to the authority of the Father, as he was praying, Jesus was praying, heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, you are my Son, whom I love, with you I am well pleased. And my friend, that moment becomes the bedrock foundation for everything else you'll ever read about the life and ministry of Jesus. You probably heard me quote John Maxwell, "Everything rises and falls on leadership." Let me quote Luke to you now, or at least paraphrase it. "Everything rises and falls on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit." Everything rises and falls on the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Look what happens next. The very next thing Luke tells us about the life of Jesus is this. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. All right, pop quiz. In what condition did Jesus return from the Jordan and enter the desert? Full of the Holy Spirit. Three of you receive A's. The rest of you are late with your papers. Be marked down in a letter grade each. All right. Full of the Holy Spirit. Okay, pop quiz question number two. And who led Jesus even into the desert? Who's calling the shots now? The Spirit. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert. Led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted. Jesus successfully withstands, full of the Holy Spirit. Full of the Holy Spirit, Jesus successfully withstands every temptation Satan is able to throw at him in the wilderness. Some of you, let me just interrupt myself here to tell you, I think about the way Satan quoted scripture at Jesus in an attempt to trap him. Some of you have true things being said to you, but they're deceitfully spoken. They're spoken with an intent to trip you up. Maybe not by your friends or loved ones. Maybe it's the devil himself. Let me tell you that it is the Holy Spirit who's going to give you wisdom to discern what the right course of action is. What happens next? Luke says, Luke 4, verse 14, Jesus returned to Galilee, how? In the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He taught in their synagogues. Everyone praised him. This is when Jesus' ministry begins. By all calculations, Jesus is already in his 30s, and he's clearly aware on some level at least that he belongs uniquely to the Father and that his life and his calling is divine. But even knowing that, Jesus does not teach, preach, heal, deliver until the Holy Spirit descends upon him like a dove. Even Jesus does not begin his ministry until he is empowered, distinctly empowered by the Holy Spirit. Luke makes the point even more clearly. In the first detailed report Luke gives us about Jesus' public ministry, Jesus goes into the synagogue in his hometown of Nazareth, and as a part of the services there, perhaps as a courtesy to this young rabbi who's back in the services again, he is the one who gets invited to read the scripture. But instead of reading, scholars tell us, the assigned reading for the day, he finds the place in the scroll, right? He stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him, unrolling it. He found the place where it was written, and he quotes from the prophet Isaiah, "The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolls up the scroll and he gives it back to the attendant, and he sits down, and everybody is staring at him, and he began by saying to them, "Today," everybody say, "Today, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus begins his public ministry by announcing to everyone that miraculous things, end time things, year of Jubilee kinds of things are going to begin to happen now. How? Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. Again, not because I'm Jesus, the divine Son of God, because the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. Jesus reads this passage from Isaiah that speaks of the kinds of things that were promised to happen when God's kingdom comes in all its fullness, when God's promised King of righteousness finally appears, and he reads it and he sits down and he says, today, this is happening right before you. So something remarkable that God has promised has come to pass, and the healing, purifying activity of God is about to show up in a broken world in a powerful, powerful way. But Jesus prefaces that declaration, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing, with a declaration from scripture that announces that it is all going to happen because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon him. Jesus, the divine Son of God, prioritizes the person and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. In my ministry, Jesus says, everything God the Father has promised is coming to pass, but it is only possible and it will only happen through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Why is that? Maybe it's because where the Spirit shows up, life results. I'm telling you. This is why. When Luke, who wrote also the book of Acts that we started our time together from this morning, when Luke, in two brief quotations straight from the lips of Jesus himself, summarizes, I believe, everything Jesus said about the kingdom over 40 post-resurrection days spent with his closest followers, this is why both quotes, both commandments actually, have to do with prioritizing the Spirit, because where the Spirit shows up is where life is to be found. Where the Spirit shows up is where life results. Where the Spirit is poured out, that's where life gets experienced. Do not leave Jerusalem. Wait for the gift my Father promised. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And I ask you this morning, as you think about your life, as you think about your life over the past 3 or 4 days, 3 or 4 weeks, last 6 months, last year or two, can you point to evidence that you are prioritizing the presence and activity of the Spirit? Can you point to evidence that you are welcoming and partnering with the Holy Spirit in both word and deed, especially on the level that Jesus exhorts and commands us to do so with these last words, exhortations? Right? He is ascending to the Father until he hears the Father's command to say, return to earth. And he's got just these last few moments, just these last few moments to capture it all, to say to his followers what they need to hear most of all, and he says to them, don't leave Jerusalem. There's a gift for you you can't go on without. He's already shown it through his own life and ministry. They saw it. We've seen it. You can't go on without it. You will receive power after that the Holy Ghost, after that the Holy Spirit comes on you. So I'm just asking, what about your life? Look it over. Think about it for a little. What about your life says, look, hey, I'm prioritizing that like Jesus called me to, like Jesus commanded me to. My guess is that none of us can answer that as affirmatively as we would like to. I might even offer that if your life seems dull, stagnant, lifeless, maybe even just plain dead, perhaps there is a solution right before our eyes in this passage of Scripture this morning. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised. But I wonder if you'd dare to spend some time before you go today prioritizing fellowship with and declaring your hunger for the person of the Holy Spirit. I don't know what else is on your schedule for the day. It may be as relaxing as can be, or it may be so full you haven't been able to think about anything else while I've been trying to preach here. I still think whatever it is, Jesus seems to elevate this priority over whatever else is on your agenda. I still think whatever it is, Jesus seems to elevate this priority on whatever else is on your agenda. I've asked the worship team to lead us in a chorus or two, and because I asked them to lead us in one unfamiliar to us, Blaine said, I'll lead if you'll lead. Go to the piano. Help us out. So that's what I'm going to do. Now, the trouble with that is I can't twist your arm to respond to my preaching the way I might be able to otherwise. Let me just tell you that these altars, we don't even have physical altars, but this altar area, this open space is available, and there is something, I understand God can meet with you right where you're at, but there is something tangible. If nothing else, you say something to the devil when you get out of your seat and you walk down an aisle and you stand corporately close together, and corporately we cry out, Holy Spirit, how we need you. Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. So I am giving you that invitation, wishing I had more time to stand up here and twist your arm towards it. I do. And yet aware that it is the Holy Spirit, really, who has to draw you to that place. But I am challenging you and I am exhorting you not to be hesitant. Not to be hesitant to move towards the front of this sanctuary as a way of physically saying, I am moving towards you, Savior. Pour out upon me new and afresh of the person of the Holy Spirit. Father, thank you. Not just for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, what an inexpressible gift. But now how through Jesus Christ, your Holy Spirit is available to us, poured out upon us, rich and ready and bountiful and beautiful. Thank you that where the Spirit shows up, life results. I've talked to so many people in the last few weeks, and I know that we need life. We need a fresh and bountiful measure of your life. We need that life that you promised, life, and that more abundantly, that to the full. So what I can't create, I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you by your Spirit as we respond. I'm asking you just to pour out your Spirit in fresh ways upon us. I'm asking you to fulfill your purpose in this time we have together this morning. As I so often pray, I'm praying it again. May your kingdom come. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Come on, sing.
Nothing worth more.